Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. When someone wrongs you, you may resent them, leading to a bitterness that can ruin your life. That's why Jesus spoke on the need for us to forgive. In a famous parable, he gave us key principles to follow as we deal with the wrongs others have done. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Erwin Lutzer is continuing a series from the parables he's calling You Can't Redo Life. Today, we turn to Matthew chapter 18 for a lesson on getting forgiveness right.
I don't need to tell you, do I, that we live in a very, very hurting world. And many of those hurts come from within our own families. I think, for example, of a father who is explaining to his children that he and their mother are being divorced, and the children cry out, "Mom and Dad, can't you work it out? Can't you work it out?" But Mom and Dad aren't going to work it out because Dad is tired of his wife and he's found someone else who's going to give him happiness. Think of the hurt that those children take into their marriages and their experiences. Of course, that doesn't even account for the abuse that goes on in some people's homes. But it's not just the family, it is relationships within that family, it is marriages. Couples forgive one another, they bury the hatchet, but they bury it in a very shallow grave that is well marked. And oftentimes the path that leads to that grave is well used. It's not just the family, it is also the family of God. Aren't you sometimes shocked at what Christians do to one another? Is there any reason to believe or to not believe that we are a world full of hurts? Well, with God's help, what we'd like to do is to take care of a lot of that bitterness today with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why I want your heart to be open to what God shows us. The passage is Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, in the seat that is ahead of you, your Bible will have it on page 823. 823. And what I'd like to do today is to give you five statements about true forgiveness, five statements about true forgiveness that hopefully is going to be used to help us move from bitterness to forgiveness to restoration to hope to peace. Now, I need to emphasize that we often talk to those who are hurting, like today I'm speaking to those of you who have been wronged. But remember that for every person who has been wronged, there is someone who does the wronging. For every hurt, there is a hurter. And so I'm speaking to both groups. Some of you have hurt others, and your hurt and your impact in their lives, your negative impact, has been unacknowledged by you. You won't admit it because of the defense system and because of denial and because of your rationalizations. But would you be open today also to your part in the hurt that you have created for others? Five statements. First statement is that true forgiveness always seeks reconciliation. True forgiveness always seeks reconciliation. Sometimes it doesn't achieve it, but it seeks that. That is really the goal. And Jesus here, you know, in chapter 18, verse 15, gives some instructions about how to go about being reconciled. He says, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. In other words, if it's a matter that the two of you can work out alone, go and work it out alone. But oftentimes reconciliation doesn't happen that easily, and so if the person will not acknowledge what he's done, or if there is a difficulty, bring someone else with you, maybe one person, maybe two persons, and they can be there as witnesses, and they can hopefully help in the process. And then Jesus said, if that doesn't happen, If there is still no reconciliation, you should tell it to the church leadership, and the leadership will begin to step in, and the person who is unrepentant in this context, that person will then be declared by the church to be an unbeliever, and their names will be taken from the roll of fellowship. That doesn't mean that we as Christians know who the true believers are. It just means that as far as we are concerned, this person is acting as if he isn't a believer at all, and we just simply turn him over and let God judge him. That's the responsibility of the leaders of a church when you have a matter where there seems to be no possibility of reconciliation. And there are many times when reconciliation is impossible. First of all, because a person won't admit to it. Secondly, because he has an entirely different point of view. Thirdly, because he believes that he is 100% in the right and the other person is 100% wrong. And you and I have all met toxic people who have no interest in reconciliation. Their only interest is to control you and to try to even use reconciliation to be able to make sure that they are in charge. Human life is very difficult. But true forgiveness strives toward reconciliation. It seeks reconciliation, even though sometimes it does not achieve it. Now, there's a second lesson that I want us to learn today, and this leads us to the heart of the story. It's the parable that Jesus told. You remember Peter came to Jesus and said, how often should my brother, if he sins against me, how often should I forgive him? Up to seven times? And then Jesus said, Peter, not seven times, but seven times 70. Wow, I wonder if Peter was able to figure that one out. He got out his slide rule to figure out what that all meant, and or his pocket calculator, as the case may be. Jesus is saying, in effect, that there's to be unlimited forgiveness if your brother sins against you. A very tough statement, but now he tells the story that we are interested in. And this story indicates that indeed forgiveness is costly. It costs something. Here's the story. Let's pick it up as Jesus told it. In verse 23 of chapter 18 of Matthew, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Let's try to reconstruct the scene. It's the end of the fiscal year, and it's time for the accounts that the king has to be settled. A man comes to him who owes, they open the book, 10,000 talents. Now, there are different explanations for how much this is. Actually, in our money today, it would be many, many millions of dollars. Let's just say $10 million. I don't know how the man could have accumulated such a debt. Maybe this was a grand scheme of embezzlement, but that's what he owed. And he knows that he can't pay, so he falls down before the king in a gesture of despair and says something very, very foolish. He says, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. Really? Somebody figured out that he'd have to work probably 1,000 years to pay this off. But of course, in the parable, we see ourselves, don't we? In the parable, the king represents God, and we are there before God, and we think that we can pay for our sin. Point of fact, we cannot. As the old hymn writer once said, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. If the man ever is to pay his debt, the king is the one who's going to have to pay it. So the king says, I absolve you of the debt. And that's the question I want to leave before you today. And the question is, very simply put, is forgiveness free or is it not? It depends on the standpoint from which you answer that question. It is free to the forgiven servant. He was able to leave the presence of the king released from his debt, free to him, but very costly to the king. Because you see, when the king began to settle his accounts, he had 10,000 talents that were missing that he had to absorb, and he had to realize he's never going to be paid for them, and so it was very costly of him to forgive this servant. Is it costly for God to forgive us? Absolutely. God gives his only begotten Son for us. We are not redeemed with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so God says, I will pay your payment and I will set you free. Your debt is paid by me, by my Son, a debt that you and I could never pay. What a wonderful picture of salvation is. If we're to be saved, it has to come to us from God. It's not something that we ourselves are able to pay for. We can pay nothing. We receive it freely from God. Forgiveness, though, is very costly. And that's true, too, when people wrong you. You know, if there's unfaithfulness in the marriage, it is the partner who has been wronged who has to, in some sense, absorb the shame, absorb the hurt, and say, I set you free. Somebody gossips about you, tells stories that aren't true. They may come to you later and even confess that they've done wrong, but the damage has been done, and you say, I absorb in myself the pain and the hurt that you caused me, but I will set you free. Forgiveness is always costly to the person who is doing the forgiving, but free to the person who receives it.
My friend, I believe that this is one of the most important messages you will hear in this series. I've lived long enough and counseled enough people to know that I believe that bitterness and anger, an unforgiving spirit, probably does more damage to relationships within marriage, within the family, within the larger family of the church than anything else. I'm absolutely committed to the idea that you and I must lay down our bitterness. And I hope that you tune in next time as I continue this message, because it will help you understand not only what forgiveness is, but how God expects us to exercise it. And I believe this so deeply. At the end of this broadcast, you're going to be given information as to how these messages can be yours. Want you to listen to them again and again and be free from the terrible experience of guilt and anger and bitterness. To all those of you who pray for us and support us, thank you so very, very much. As I frequently say, I hope that your day goes much better than you thought it might. And I'll look forward to seeing you right here next time on Running to Win.
Erwin Lutzer, introducing Getting Forgiveness Right, the third in a series from the parables he's calling You Can't Redo Life. Being forgiven puts you under obligation. You must forgive others just as you have been forgiven. Next time, more on the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 18. All 10 parts of You Can't Redo Life can be yours on CD, sent as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.